Today we've got our speaker, Rob Chisholm from North Carolina. It's nice that he traveled all the way down here to give us a good sermon. He's been here before, and I know we've all enjoyed his sermon, so I'm going to turn this over to Brother Rob.
I know we just prayed, but let's bow our heads for another word. Our Father God, as we open your word now, we pray that you will be with us. I pray first, Father, that there will not be a single word that comes out of my mouth that is not directly from you. And then, Lord, I pray that each one of us will hear what it is that you want for us to hear. Give us your understanding. Guide us in your word this morning. To your glory we pray. Amen. You believe Jesus is returning soon? Amen. I figure that's why most of us are here, is because we believe it will be soon. But my question for you to go along with that, are you ready for him to return? Are you prepared for Jesus to come back?
Yep.
I'm glad to hear that. The spirit of prophecy tells us that not one in 20 is ready. That's not one in 20 in our churches are ready. That's not in the world. That's in our church. Those who profess to be looking for the coming of Jesus, not one in 20 of us are ready. So I want to think about that some this morning. And you know, we have a story. You can find it in Exodus chapter 12. It's not about the return of Christ, obviously, not in Exodus, but it's about God preparing his people to leave from where they were. As slaves in Egypt, he told them he was going to deliver them, and he told them they needed to be ready. It's a time what we call the Passover. He told them that they were to prepare a meal at that time, that they were going to eat. He didn't tell them exactly when they were going to be leaving, but he told them what they were to do. They were to prepare this meal, and you can look and see in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 8, he says, "They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs you shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor sodden it with water, but roast it with fire, his head and his legs, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remains you shall burn." And then he tells them how they're supposed to dress when they eat it. I thought this was quite interesting. He says, "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." Now think about that for just a moment. The idea of the loins being girded, you know, they wore the long robes, and you could walk around in those. And I think the ladies probably have more experience with this idea than the men. Some of you wear these long dresses, and it's okay to walk in them, right? But is it very easy to run in them? I remember seeing pictures of women in long dresses who were getting ready to run for some reason, and they grab hold of them and they pull them up so now they can move their legs. That's the same idea with having their loins girded, except it wasn't just pull up the robe and hold it. It was pull it up and they'd tie it around their waist so it wouldn't be in their way. That seems like an odd way to have to eat your dinner. But God's trying to make a point here. They're to pull this up, wrap it around their waist, get it set so that they're ready to leave in a hurry. They're ready to rush out. They were to have their shoes on their feet. It wasn't time to lounge around. I know when I get home, typically the first thing I do, if I know I'm not heading back outside, I kick my shoes off. I've had them on long enough. It's time to take them off. They come off immediately. My girls, they don't even wear their shoes. I think they were 8 years old before either one of them started wearing shoes. They put them on just as long as they had to keep them on. And it wasn't until they started into the public school system that they wore them on any regular basis. So here they were told to keep their shoes on their feet. Not only that, they had their staff in their hand. Okay, I've never had to use a cane for walking, or a walker, or anything else like that. But how many of you that use any walking device, you keep your hands on it while you eat? Typically, for us anyway, we sit down at the table typically to eat. So we don't even need something like that. But even if you're standing there, usually you only find a need for it when you're walking. But think about this too. I mean, my first thought was this was, well, your staff can be right there at the door and, you know, you grab it on your way out. But how many times have you started to run out to the store and you go to get in the car and realize you left the keys in the house? You know you can't go anywhere without them, but you left them. Why? Because you were in a hurry. You weren't thinking about what you needed. That's the idea that God is trying to convey here, is be ready, be prepared right now, because you're going to be leaving. Don't wait until it's time to go to gather your stuff together. Don't wait until it's time to go to get dressed to go. I took my daughter on a trip just recently, and we were going to be leaving on Thursday morning. She says, Dad, can you be sure you have everything packed on Wednesday? Because she knows how I am. If I'm leaving at noon on Thursday, I might start packing as early as 10. Usually it's closer to 11 or 11:30. That's the way I am. That's not the way God wants us to be. And even this meal that they eat, were to eat, he says, eat it in haste. Eat it in a hurry. Eat like I eat. You know, stick it in your mouth, take a bite and swallow. It's not the way we should eat. But God's trying to get across to them how they need to be prepared. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anything slow you down. Now, this was for them leaving Egypt. God gives us a similar warning for these last days, for the time we're in today. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, you can start in verse 4, and you can read down through there. We're not going to read it all. And most of you probably know what it says already. But he's telling us that, you know, in the last days, we're going to have the wars and rumors of wars. We're going to have the pestilence. We're going to have all these things. But don't worry yet, because the time's not come. And then he tells us that as you drop down, verse 14, he says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So when you see this happen, it's going to be time for you to go. It's no more time to wait. Let him flee into the mountains. Notice what he says. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Wait a minute. You're right up on the top of your house. You have to come down. But he says, don't go getting anything. Just go. The same idea with the Passover. This is a time to already be prepared. It's a time to get when God says go. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now, honestly, I don't think this is God actually telling us that when we have to flee, which I do believe we're going to have to flee from the cities, we're going to have to get away. I don't believe this is God saying you can't take absolutely anything with you. I don't think he's saying that. But I think this is what he's trying to say here is be prepared to leave at any moment. We don't know when some of these things are going to happen. Some things that we're told are going to come, yeah, we're going to see them coming. When is God going to tell us to leave? Well, I don't think he's going to tell every single person at the same time. Some people, he's already told them to get out of the cities, to get up into the mountains. Some people, he has out somewhere preparing a place for the rest of us when we get there, which I like that idea. I like to know God's got a good plan. Some of us, he's going to send, he's going to send us at different intervals. It's not all going to be a mad rush. We've seen what happens when things like that take place in our cities. We've seen where you're told to evacuate the city and nobody can get out because everybody's trying to do it at the same time. You see, God's smarter than that to start with. But what God's idea here is that we're to always be prepared. We're not to let anything in our life hold us back. We're not to let anything have such a grip on us that we figure we have to go back for it before we can leave when God says it's time to go. And you know, this even includes our family. I'm really the only Seventh-day Adventist in my family. I do have one child that does attend church, and she is not a baptized member, but she does attend church. And right now, she's in the position kind of struggling what she wants to do. My wife does not attend church anymore. My parents have never been Seventh-day Adventist. One's a Baptist, one's a Catholic. My siblings, one's an atheist, the other two are other denominations. There's some things we see eye to eye on, some things we don't. My family, I've always been close with. The reason I live in Charlotte right now, one of the big reasons, is because that's where all my family is. I keep thinking I need to move back out to Idaho, but my parents are getting older also, and I'm thinking I don't know that I want to do that yet. And if it wasn't for them, I probably would be gone. But the idea God's conveying here is when he says go, we need to be ready to go, not waiting. And I want to share a couple things with you today to help you to understand how close we are to that time when God says it's time to go. I already mentioned to you up above in this passage here, it talks about the wars, rumors of wars, we all know that. Talks about the pestilence. And, you know, in my mind, I've always thought, yeah, we've always had pestilence. It's all over in these other countries over here. And, yeah, we've got that. I was reading something just the other day. Not one of the topics that most of us really want to read about, but it really caught my attention because of the numbers associated with it. We know how sex is so prevalent in our society today. And it seems like in many cases, hey, that's the number one activity for everybody. And of course, we know that with that comes STDs. What I did not realize is how prevalent it really is. I was reading a news report that says that gonorrhea has been named among the 11 bacteria types that health experts say pose the greatest threat to humans. Did you get that? And it's translated through the number one recreational activity in society. Now, not only is it one of the greatest threats, it has been found that this bacteria evolves to resist antibiotics. That's what we use to kill bacteria. But this one, you start treating it, and it mutates. It changes itself so that it doesn't work. There are 78 million people worldwide who are affected with gonorrhea. There's only 7.28 billion in the world, from what Siri tells me. That means 1%, one out of every 100 people in this world is infected with it. That really blew my mind. Now, not only that, if we look at this country, just in the United States of America, it says there's 820,000 new cases of it every year. We only have 309 billion people. It also tells us that not just gonorrhea, but all STDs, 110 million people in this country have one. That means one out of every three people. Let's put it in perspective. Look at the other two people closest to you. Statistically, one of the three of you have an STD. Now, let's assume nobody in here has one. That means 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There's 12 people that you're going to walk into out here that are in a smaller group that all have it. This is how prevalent it is. See, it blew my mind. I never would have thought about it. Not only this, The way this is not the only bacteria that will evolve to where it can't be treated by antibiotics. And it has been discovered that there are three superbugs, which means bacterias, illnesses that cannot be treated with anything we know of today. Okay? They can't be treated with anything. There's been three of them that have been found in Japan, France, and Spain. Now, if you were taking a vacation overseas, tell me, where is it you would want to go? I know my daughter has always wanted to go to Paris. Guess what you're going to run into? Look at the places people want to go. Look at those. Let's keep this in mind with the STDs for a moment. Who's said to be the most romantic people in the world? The Spanish and the French. Okay, so somebody from here goes over there, they come back and bring the superbug with them. How long you think it's going to take before it's passed throughout this country? This is how easy, how quick and easy this stuff can take place. It's already there. You see, to me, this boggles my mind because I knew some of this was prevalent. I just did not realize how much. But that's where we're at in our society today, in this world. And this is how quick and easy these things can take place, things which there's no cure for. And think about this for a moment. Probably the biggest industry in this country is the pharmaceutical industry. We are constantly making new drugs for everything. Even things we don't need drugs for, we're making drugs for. We're making drugs so people can have the kind of lifestyle that they want and not be affected by what are the natural results of it. Except we're finding out it's not working. It's not working. We have a time coming before us. A time that we really have to ask ourselves, are we ready for? The second idea that I want to look at this morning on how close we are comes really from Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we're told about the beast that's going to be in power. We're also told about a beast that's going to make an image to that beast. And in verses 16 and 17, it says that he shall cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I've talked to people about this before who have responded, that's a long ways off. They can't stop it. As long as we have cash in our society, it can't be stopped. Because how are they going to control it? How can they control cash? Let me read to you something else I've been finding out about. It says, some countries are moving away from cash payments quite quickly. Sweden is the blueprint. But similar trends are seen in smaller economies, such as Denmark, where ATMs are on a sharp decline. Norway is set to be cashless by the year 2030. Now, that's only 13 years. Honestly, I think it's coming a lot sooner than this. It says Finland, they have prepaid cards that they use to integrate the refugees into their system. They didn't even use cash for any of them. Estonia has plans to move cashless. Their plans have been in place since 2010. In the Netherlands, there's many stores that won't take cash already. Have you ever seen that? A store that won't take cash? It used to be, will you take cash? Yeah, absolutely. It's what everybody wants. When I go to do a job and somebody says, do you want cash? Yeah, I'd much more prefer cash. The cashless society's coming. And it says those who are trusted to manage cash. We look at these countries that have been named, and they're all small places. I get that. I understand. And yes, small places, they can do that. What do you think is the easiest way to work bugs out of the system? Start small. Learn how to do it, and then incorporate it on a larger level, which is also being done, too, though. Australia, India, China, would you consider them small places? They're all going cashless. What about the United States? The United States is doing so too. Think about it. You heard of online banking? That's how I pay all my bills. And you know, really, writing checks was the start of going cashless. Credit cards, it's all cashless. My daughter gets her paycheck. She doesn't even go to a bank. She takes a picture of it and sends it to the bank. And now the money's in her account. My bank sent me a message the other day and says, we have this new system in place. If you have a cell phone, you can swap money with anybody in the world that has a cell phone. Who doesn't have a cell phone? Okay, we got three people here. That was actually a real surprise to me. But there's very few people who don't. But I'll tell you, it's more the age group of those who raise their hands here that don't have them than it is the younger ones. I have seen kids as young as 4 and 5 with cell phones. I don't get it, but they have them. And, you know, kids, they're learning that everything is meant to be electronic. And if it's not electronic, they don't know what to do with it. So what's the big deal with electronic money? A girl that I know that's just about to turn 21, she doesn't like cash, doesn't want anything to do with it. It's so much easier this other way. It's not that far out. And you know, I see these advertisements all the time that they say, you know, our cash is on the downfall. You know that all that's going to go away and we're going to have problems. Your only sure investment is gold. And now they're saying silver as well. So gold and silver. Buy gold and silver and financially you'll be set. Do you really think so? Let me tell you to start with, Scripture tells you no. Specifically about them. James chapter 5, verse 3. It tells us your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them is a witness against you. They're going to be no good. Think about this for a moment. I don't care what they say the value of it is right now. I don't care how much it is an ounce. The only way you can get that is if somebody's willing to pay you that. Everything there is has two values to it. The first is the value that the person who has it places on it. And the second is the value that the person who wants it places on it. And if you can't really take your gold and make exchanges with it, what value does it really have? And if people are saying, you know what, we can't get anything for it, they're not going to take it. I don't care how much of it you have. And it doesn't matter how valuable you think something is, your diamonds. If somebody doesn't see a way that they can trade them for what they want, they're valueless. They're not of any greater worth to you than to go out here and pick up a rock. And that's the way things are going. Other than Satan, I don't know who's in control of it all. I know there's all these theories of who controls everything. I don't know. Are those things true? Probably some of them are. Probably a lot of them are. I don't know. I'm not worried about that because there's no way I can ever do anything about it. But what I can do is be prepared for when this stuff happens. And there's only one way we can be prepared. Just the same as when for the Passover, they were told, get dressed and ready. We can get dressed today. God tells us how to be dressed for when He comes. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to get real in depth in these. This is the armor of God. Most of you have heard studies on them, maybe even taught studies on them. I do want to give you a slightly different perspective on some of these things. Because, you know, the time really is coming where we have to be prepared. We have to be dressed the way God says to be dressed. We have to be ready the way God says be ready. And the first thing he says there here, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." I ask you to start with, do you even know what the truth is? Have you checked it out? Do you really know? Or are you just taking someone else's word for it? Because I can promise you, whether it's inside this church or outside this church, we can take just about anything and we can find people that have differing ideas on what the truth is. Are you sure you know what the truth is? My opinion doesn't matter. What I tell you the truth is, may or may not be right. Pastor Ben, I love the man. What he tells you may or may not be right. Anyone else, what they tell you may or may not be right. The one you can really trust to tell you the truth is the Holy Spirit. Have you sat down with him and said, "Lead me into your truth"? I'm not saying sit down with somebody's Bible study guide and see if all those scriptures are in the Bible. They will be. That's whether you get them from here or the Church of God or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church. All the verses are in there. But is that really what those verses are saying? I can show you. I've started keeping a list of scriptures that aren't in the scriptures. What do I mean by that? Things that people say and hold up as scripture that aren't really there. I was walking out of the grocery store the other day, and this lady was talking to one of the young guys that works there, and she says, "Waste not, want not. It's in the scriptures. Look it up." I came real close to stopping and saying, "I beg your pardon." But I knew I don't know all the scriptures. And I could just see as soon as I said that, she was going to show me that it was there. So I had to go and make sure. And no, it's not in the scriptures. And I think I've shared this one here before. I shared it with Robert this morning. I'm going to share it with you today. Adventists do the same thing. One of the ways in which we do that is we say there are certain foods that the Bible says are unclean. You will not find that in the Bible. You will not find there is a single food that is unclean. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute because I know some of you are thinking I'm totally off my rocker. I don't know what I'm talking about. But you will not find where the Bible says there is an unclean food. What it tells you is there are unclean animals that are not meant for food. They are not to be eaten. So bacon, that's not an unclean food. It's not even food. The Bible says the pig is not to be eaten. So then when the Bible comes back later and says all food is clean, it's not telling you that bacon and pork chops are clean. Because they weren't ever food to start with. You follow what I'm saying? We need to look and see what Scripture says and not just the things we've been told. You won't find that food is unclean, the animals are unclean, and they're not meant to be food to start with. Just because you eat it doesn't make it food. You ever chewed on a pencil before? I used to do it all the time. I used to get pieces of it that I swallowed too. That didn't make it food. If you really want to find some examples, think about Alice Cooper back in the 70s, some of the things that he ate. That is not food and you never want to put it in your mouth. But he ate it. It doesn't make it food just because you eat it. That's what we need to take people back to. When they say, well, all food is clean, sure. Food is clean. These things aren't food. We need to understand the truth of the word. We are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. First and foremost, yes, that means the righteousness of Jesus Christ we are to have on. But it also means that our life is to be a life of righteousness. That means the things that we do are things that are right. Scripture tells us, him that knows to do right and does it not, it is sin. So that is a work of righteousness too. If you know that it's the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. Yesterday I took my wife and daughter out for lunch. We had a coupon where one of the meals was for a dollar. The waitress rang everything up, brought the ticket back, and she had the price of the meal on there, the full price, and then deducted the full price. It's a dollar. It should have been a dollar. Real easy thing to say, it's only a dollar and they're never going to miss it. The right thing is to say, you didn't ring this up right. You didn't charge me for this meal. I can't let something like that go. Because my God says, if I let it go, that's a sin. That's not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. That's not following the Lord Jesus Christ. I showed it to her and she says, don't worry about it. You know, I'd much rather her say don't worry about it than me say don't worry about it. My God says, this is the way, walk in it. I want my actions to be upright in every way. Are they always? No, I'm not going to tell you they always are. But with the help of my God, they get more and more so all the time. That's the way we need to be. There's not an excuse for sin. I don't care what sin it is. If we're still excusing our sin, I can guarantee you, you're not ready. You're not ready for Jesus Christ to come. The feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do we really understand the gospel? Do we really know it? Are we sharing it with people? Is that what we're standing on in our life, is the gospel? We were talking about that in Sabbath school. The gospel is the center of everything. Are we trying to add other things to the gospel? Notice what it says in verse 16. Above all, more important than everything else, more important than even the gospel or being clothed in righteousness or knowing the truth, more important than all that. That's hard to fathom. There's actually something more important than the gospel? Well, in a way, yeah. It's having faith. The gospel's there, whether you believe it or not. Your faith says whether or not you're going to believe it. The gospel's not going to do you a bit of good if you don't believe it. If you don't have faith in God. If you don't trust what he says. We can hear the gospel. We can even profess it to be truth. But then if we say, I don't believe it for my life, it doesn't matter. If we're not going to believe God at what he tells us in his word, then nothing really matters. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, yeah, I believe God, I believe the Bible, but that part, nah. That's not believing God. That's just believing what you want to believe. That's not faith in God. With faith, all things are possible. Without faith, you're lost. It says, take the helmet of salvation. And in other words, understand that when God says, I have saved you, He means it. You can be assured of your salvation. You don't have to guess or wonder or think. Do you believe God at what He has said? Do you trust Him? He says, I've given you your salvation. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, the Word is our basis for truth, not our thoughts. Not what we want it to be. Not what we hope it to be. Not even what we've been taught. But it's what the Word says. And, you know, I learned this lesson early on myself because I grew up a Catholic. And I started attending a Revelation seminar. And I was listening to the guy preaching, and I was taking the lessons that they were handing out, and I was taking them back home. And I would sit down, and I'd go through the Bible, and I'd look at these lessons. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times I said, this isn't what the Catholic Church teaches. But I had always believed before what I was taught. I even remember when I was in junior high school, they were teaching us evolution. And, you know, I had been taught God created the world. And I remember going home and asking my mom, I says, Mom, school is teaching us this, church is teaching us this, what am I supposed to believe? Her answer, it wasn't believe this or believe that. Her answer was actually, believe what the Bible says. She doesn't remember her telling me that. I remember her telling me that. And at that moment, what that meant to me, though, was believe what the church is telling you because they're telling you what the Bible says. And, you know, it settled it for me at that time that evolution was not the truth. Creation was. Now I've learned science cannot even begin to prove evolution like they say that they can, and there's too many things that contradict it. But I've also taken what my mom said, where she said, believe what the Bible says, and began to apply it to everything. And that's what caused me to leave the Catholic Church. I also apply it to everything I learn in this church or anywhere else. And if you think about it for a moment, Scripture tells us that the weeds and the wheat and the tares are going to grow up together. And if they're growing up together, do you think you're only going to get your teaching from the wheat? Or you think you're going to get some of it from the tares as well? So don't you think you need to make sure you know what you believe and why? And not because someone said so. You know, the devil tells the truth sometimes too. He goes on to say, pray always. Pray always. We're to always be in a state of prayer. That doesn't mean you're always on your knees. It doesn't even mean you're always talking to God. Prayer is to be a two-way communication. You know, we should always be listening to God. And it doesn't mean every time you talk to God, you have to say in Jesus' name. But it means you talk to God and you be ready to receive what He says. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, how is it you want me to do it? Lord, what do you think about this? And I do want to back up here just a little bit. I want to go back to the idea of salvation. Because I've shared many things with people over the years. And many times I've heard the reply, what does this really have to do with my salvation? Or does this have anything to do with my salvation? Or I've heard people say, this doesn't have anything to do with my salvation. And it can be on any number of subjects. And I want to tell you right now, there is not a single thing that doesn't have to do with your salvation. Everything has to do with your salvation. What do I mean by that? Let me tell you first what I don't mean. I don't mean what I've heard many people say, well, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you won't be saved. You can't say that. It may be true. It may not be true. It depends on the person. Think about this for a moment. Has God taught you the truth about the Sabbath? I know everybody here he has, otherwise you wouldn't be here. So now if you neglect the Sabbath and you turn away and say, God, I don't care what you say about the Sabbath, I'm not keeping it, will you still be saved? Most likely not. What about the person who hasn't heard about the Sabbath because they've never kept the Sabbath? Is that going to keep them from being saved? No, that's not. What about being a vegetarian? Will being a vegetarian save you? No, being a vegetarian is not going to save you. Will not being a vegetarian cause you to lose your salvation? Be careful how you answer. It certainly may. Let me ask you this question. Has God told you you should be a vegetarian? Some of you, I know He has. Are you a vegetarian? Those of you who he's told to be a vegetarian and you said no. Do you think that's going to affect your salvation? I promise you it will. Does it mean you won't be saved? I'm not going to say it means you won't be saved. But what I'll tell you is this. If God told you to be a vegetarian and you're telling God no, think what that's doing to your relationship with him. God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do things my way. Let me ask you, if you tell God you don't care what he says, you're going to do things your way, do you think that's going to affect your salvation? Now, do you want to go back and answer that question again? Being a vegetarian is not going to save you. Not being a vegetarian is not going to cause you to be lost. I'm not trying to say that at all. What I'm trying to say is when God speaks to you, how you answer him is going to have an effect on your salvation. If you say, yes, Lord, I can tell you it's a step in the right direction. If you say, God, I'm doing things my way, regardless of how you want to phrase it, I tell you, you're walking on very dangerous ground. I'm not going to tell you any one thing is going to cause you to be lost. But I will tell you, you're walking on very dangerous ground. And I don't care what the subject is. It doesn't matter what the subject is. I only chose vegetarian as an example because I knew what the answers were going to be. I want you to think about these things. My friends, we don't have time really anymore to get prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to have on this armor of God. Only you know whether you're wearing it. I can't tell you whether you are or not. But you know, it's your decision. And if you're waiting for something else to come along before you say, then I'll start doing, that's going to be too late. If you're not ready right now for Jesus Christ to return, I tell you, you need to quickly get there. We don't have time to lose. We don't have time to waste. There's not very many more tomorrows. Amen.
Our Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to surrender ourselves 100% unto you, that we will hold nothing back. We know Jesus Christ is returning soon. Help us to be ready. Help us, Lord, that everything about our lives will bring glory to your name. We pray this for your honor in the holy name of Jesus and by the strength of the Holy Spirit.